And here this morning, we're going to continue our study, being challenged in the New Testament on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God's empowering presence who transforms people and enables us to do the work of God in the world. And it was after one of these messages that Penny reminded me of a story from her family. Now, my father-in-law happens to be with us here, so you may have to correct many or all of the details of this story, but what do they say? Don't let the truth get in the way of a good story. Anyway, one of Penny's uncles, his name was Alf, is Alf. And Alf, I think, was newly married at this point, but struggling with alcoholism. Not doing well at all. And but Alf had a brother who was praying for him, right? And maybe a sister-in-law, too. And one night, apparently drunk beyond being able to walk, he found himself in a ditch, literally lying in a ditch. And he prayed out, he cried out to God in that moment, and God touched him and sobered him up immediately, and he was able to get out of the ditch and go home and begin a whole new life. And we talked about this because we've been talking about this power of God's Spirit to transform hearts. And that's exactly what happened for Alf. Instantly sober and has followed Jesus for 50 years, more than 50 years. If we had our calculators, we could figure it out. But approximately 50 years. Yeah, and if you meet Alf, you just see joy. You know, from your very first moments of meeting him, you would see the joy of the Holy Spirit in Alf's life. So yeah, just another remarkable story of how God's Spirit works. In ways we can't quite comprehend, you know. For some, it's a long journey into recovery and health, and for others, God does it in an instant, and who could say how or why or when or who, right? And our tradition has typically emphasized the work of the Spirit in regeneration, which is a really wonderful thing to emphasize, right? That God comes to individuals, and he changes hearts. We haven't as much emphasized the gifts of the Spirit. And so we started into this study on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 last time. And we want to hear the words of the New Testament, again, with honesty, and hear the challenge to know more of the Spirit's work in our lives. Last week, we started our discussion of spiritual gifts with the idea that these are supernatural gifts of wisdom and discernment and prophecy and encouragement and service that are given so that we can be a blessing to others. Paul says, they're for the common good. This is the whole point. They are for the common good, meant to be a benefit to the church. And at various points, people have practiced these gifts while drawing attention to themselves, and that's an error. And Paul corrects that here even in our passage. And others have stayed away from them altogether, but I think Paul has a better path forward for us. So let's get into 1 Corinthians this morning. We'll pick up at the very end of chapter 12 where we left off, and hopefully I think in just a basic reading find some answers for how to navigate these struggles. Let's pray as we get started then. Father, again, we're asking that you'd allow your word to speak to us, to encourage us, to challenge us, and to mature us. Lord, let this be a part of the growth that you're doing in us as a congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 27 this morning. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? I think the rhetorical answer here is no. No, not everyone has all the gifts. But, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So he asks all these questions, are all prophets, are all apostles, are all teachers? The answer is no. We're a body made up of different parts, meant to serve each other. Each of us, in our different giftings, there to mutually benefit and build each other up, okay? And we talked about this last time, that there's no ministry hierarchy in the church. Everyone is meant to be a blessing to each other. It's not top-down. It's always mutual ministry. I minister to you, you minister to me. This is the biblical model. And that's why Paul uses this phrase so frequently, one another, one another. You minister to me, I minister to you. It's mutual. And then Paul ends with this challenge to seek the higher gifts. And I don't think he means, you know, based on everything we've been reading, I don't think he means more noble. I don't think he means more popular. He doesn't mean higher status gifts, right? That would be in contradiction to what the whole passage is about. Paul is clearly talking about seeking the gifts that are more beneficial to your neighbor. Okay? That's what he means by higher gifts. Not ones that are more prestigious, but ones that are more of a benefit to your neighbor. Those are the higher gifts. And then he says, I'll show you a more excellent way as we move into chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Obviously, Paul's saying love is the more excellent way. But it's important for us to understand that Paul is not saying that all the previous information is unimportant or to be discarded. He's saying that if gifts are exercised without love, there's no value. He's not saying ignore the gifts and just love. He's putting them together. That's effective ministry. And his audience in Corinth was practicing the gifts in self-centeredness rather than blessing. And friends, this simply cannot be the case. They were seeking to put themselves forward, to be seen, self-promotion, and it cannot be that way. So in verse 4, he moves to define what the way of love looks like. He says, love is patient, and love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it's funny, like how many times have we read this passage over the years? And it is still striking for its challenge and its beauty, right? You come back to this passage and you still are challenged by it. I mean, maybe none of you are. I feel very challenged when I read this. But it's also magnificently beautiful to read it. You know, every wedding has this passage at the heart of it because it's beautiful. And I can't help but notice, too, the similarity between this list and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, right? You notice that they're the same. And I think it suggests to us the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These lists sound similar. And I think it's just because love and the Spirit go hand in hand. They're to function together. The work of the Spirit, his work in our lives, is to be done and encompassed with love. Verse 8 then, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul's argument here is that the gifts must be practiced in the eternal truth of God, not apart from it. The gifts will not be needed, he says. They won't be present, and they won't be needed when we are face-to-face with God, right? When it's perfect, when we have perfect knowledge of God, when we're face-to-face with him, we won't need these gifts, but we will still love, and so love endures. So while we need the gifts, we see dimly, and so we have to make every effort to practice these gifts in love. And love will endure because love is based in the nature of God. God's nature does not change. And that's his, because that's his nature, we must strive to function in that same way. So our current practice of ministry must look like the eternal nature of God, which is love. And this, he says, is maturity. The point here is that love will endure forever. Spiritual gifts will not. They will end when we are face to face with God. And therefore, we must let love be the guide for our practice of spiritual gifts. Okay? Over to chapter 14, then, Paul writes, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." So in case we missed his point in chapter 13, Paul summarizes, "It's not that we have to choose love or spiritual gifts. Which one should we go with?" He's saying, pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts. It's not a paradox. They're not mutually exclusive. They go together. And he says to pursue them, especially the ones that build people up. And at their core, the gifts are the way that God intends the church to be strengthened and equipped for mission. But to practice them without love, to practice them in showmanship, will be of no value to the church. So Paul says, pursue love and desire the gifts. Verse 2, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." So whenever we come to New Testament letters, we have this challenge of trying to understand the situation to which Paul was writing. And this is kind of difficult work for us, because we're separated by so much time and different cultures. But it seems clear that there were in Corinth a lot of people speaking out in tongues, drawing attention to themselves, and even competing with each other for time and space in public worship. It appears that there was self-seeking behavior. They were after attention. And this is not good. This is not the point of the gifts. And friends, this is not really our problem, I don't think. I suspect that few of us have been in a church where this was an issue. But what can we learn from this passage anyway, even if it isn't our challenge? I think we can actually learn some things here about tongues and prophecy. So, first of all, speaking in tongues. Paul tells us that speaking in tongues is speaking to God. It's uttering the mysteries of God in the Spirit. It builds up the individual who's practicing the gift. And so tongues is a good thing. He says, "I want you all to speak in tongues." But speaking in tongues is far more helpful if there's interpretation. Now, many of you know I grew up in a tradition in which speaking tongues was a part of worship on a Sunday. And that's very different from our experience here, and I understand that. But what it would look like, I would say not weekly, but almost weekly, someone would break out and speak in another language. And then there would be a pause, and someone else who had the gift of interpretation would speak out. There was probably two or three people in that congregation that had that gift. And they would, one of them would speak out and offer an interpretation in English that was usually a strong word of exhortation or encouragement for the church. So, again, we're just reading the Bible here. The gift of tongues is given by the Spirit. It edifies individuals and can, of course, be aided by interpretation for public worship. Probably there are lots more questions for you on that. We're just reading what the scripture says here this morning. If you have questions, I'm happy to talk with you about that more. Prophecy, I think, can also be a challenging subject for us. There are lots of different views on what this is. In the Old Testament, I think we know that the prophets spoke with a kind of authority, sort of thus says the Lord authority. And they often offered predictions and warnings and also promises of hope and future restoration. And based on what Paul is saying here, I think we're kind of talking about something different. I think we're talking about, I think he has a different model in mind for what this looks like in the church. According to 1 Corinthians 14, prophecy appears to be spirit-inspired messages from individuals that are meant to build up the body and strengthen God's people. Paul says that he wants everyone to prophesy, which probably means they're not making predictions about the future, but they're speaking words of encouragement to each other. Here again in verse 3, he gives the fuller explanation. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So that's how he defines it in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul tells us that these are words from God to exhort, challenge, and encourage. God's word spoken from individual to others that are profoundly empowered by the Spirit to build them up and challenge them. British theologian and apologist Michael Green says this, "It's a word from the Lord through a member of his body, inspired by his Spirit, and given to build up the rest of the body." Very, very much what Paul said. And friends, this does not need to be strange to us. As I said earlier, we're to test everything, right? To be sure that it's in line with Scripture, that it lifts the name of Jesus up, that it's centered on Christ. The testing of everything tells us that mistakes might be made. But that doesn't mean we don't do it. We try and we test and we bring it into submission. And people may misstep, even as the Corinthians are misstepping in the practice of their gifts. But Paul comes along and he corrects and he guides and he steers it back in line. So it would be interesting if some of us then were drawn to prophecy as a gift. What would it look like to ask God, you know, I want to be an encouragement for the people around me. I want to bless them. I want to strengthen them and encourage them. What would that look like if you asked God for that gift? And what if before you come on a Sunday or even in a small group or even just a one-on-one visit, what if you ask God, do you have something that you would say to this person? Some exhortation or encouragement, some way that I could be a blessing and see if he doesn't bring someone to mind that you could encourage in this way. And you could say it to them humbly, no fanfare. This is not about fanfare. Just simply, you know, I wonder if God isn't saying to you this. And you leave it with them. You know, there's no demand. It's simply a word to strengthen and encourage them. So simply speaking to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So tongues are good. They build up the individual. Prophecy, Paul says, is better, for it builds up more than the individual. And of course, always love at the center. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. I think what we see there is Paul still addressing the problems that they were having. He's still addressing the challenges. And as I said, much of the New Testament is written in this fashion. It's letters to churches addressing specific problems. And as funny, I think, when people say, I wish we could be more like the New Testament church, as though there weren't any problems. And I suspect it actually wasn't so very different from us. Again, though, it's a challenge to us to reconstruct the scenario that Paul's addressing. Here, again, it appears that many of the people are speaking in tongues during public worship. It may even have become a kind of badge of honor, a flex, as the kids say, a status symbol in the church. So Paul challenges them at length. Interesting thing that he brings up here is that spiritual gifts don't appear to equal maturity. They're actually given to everyone. Everyone gets a spiritual gift. It's not a mark of maturity. In fact, Paul's suggestions here are that people are exercising them in immaturity. So gifts are given to all, and it appears there were problems. And this creates an interesting situation for any church to allow the practice of gifts and to allow safe space for people to grow and even potentially make mistakes, as is happening here, but also to tend, the church has to tend to the excesses and the departures, right? Test all things. So we have a scenario, and Paul's correcting it. And his central point is at the end of verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. It's so repetitive, isn't it? So repetitive, but it leaves no question about what he's driving after. Whatever you're doing, let it build up the church. Use your gifts to build up the church. Love to build up the church. This is the goal of the whole thing. And to miss this is to miss everything. So, is your gift prophecy? Build people up. Is your gift encouragement? Build people up. Are you given words of knowledge or wisdom or discernment? Build people up. Are the gifts of service or intercessory prayer? Build people up. Is your gift hospitality or leadership? Build people up. It's so clear what he's saying. Build up the church. Build up the church in love. This is the goal. Verse 13 then. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's emphasizing that the use of gifts in public worship is to build up the body. You also see that he continues to address the problem of showmanship, of people making a spectacle of themselves. Again, this does not appear to be our problem, I don't think. We don't tend to struggle with this. But I wonder what, this might be a thought exercise, what would Paul write to us if he was writing about spiritual gifts? Maybe you have to think about that this week, what he would say to us. Let's skip down to verse 39 then. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all these things should be done decently and in order. So how do we sum up? I think it's pretty simple, actually. We could look in this passage, there are five commands. Five commands that he gives to us in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And I think that's a good way for us to sum up. The first of these is found in chapter 12, verse 31. He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Higher gifts being the ones that are most beneficial for the body. Earnestly desire them. And like I said last week, if you've ever been in that situation where you just didn't feel like you had something for someone, you were in a difficult conversation and you just didn't know what to say or how to say it, you know, maybe this is an invitation to say, God, I need more wisdom. I need more discernment. I need in those moments, sometimes I need a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy to be able to encourage my brother or sister. Paul's saying, go after it. ask him for it and pursue it and see what he does. These are good desires from God, and they're meant to build up the body. So desire the gifts. That's the first command. Second command is in 14:1. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Again, no dichotomy here. It's not a contradiction at all. Love and gifts. Love and gifts, right? We don't have to choose. And we might say, practice the gifts in love. We cannot choose between them. We must pursue both for the sake of the church and for the sake of God's mission. And I think, friends, we have to somewhere in here acknowledge we just don't have enough in ourselves to do the ministry God calls us to. There just isn't enough in us. So we need the gifts of the Spirit to function in the church. Third command is in 14:12. He says, strive to excel in building up the church. You know, the repetition is good for us, I think. it's like you can't miss it. Strive to excel in building up the church. Always our aim in these things is the movement toward maturity in which we each desire so strongly to encourage each other and build each other up. I think we're good at this in a lot of cases. This is a very encouraging congregation. We've been here almost 5 years now. Like, I couldn't recite to you the things that people have said to me that have built me up. The list would be too long. But we can still do better. We can still push further. 14:26 then, let all things be done for building up. In case you missed it, this is the center. Build each other up. And then finally, 14:39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Desire those words from God that build each other up. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. All are good gifts from God. And for the Corinthians, they'd become too self-focused, right? But that doesn't mean you throw it away. Paul just touches the brakes in some areas, but the invitation is to pursue the gifts, okay? Well, friends, we want to walk in obedience to Scripture, and I get that this territory is a little unfamiliar to us, but Paul's given us 5 commands, and we want to walk in the commands that the Scripture gives us. Pursue the gifts, practice them in ways that build people up, and do so in love. And he might surprise us with joy as we take the path. It's been funny this week as I've been thinking about these things. It seemed like God brought to my mind a number of stories in my life, 5 or 6 stories where people had spoken words to me at important times that I don't want to dramatize. I don't want to like make it over dramatic. But these things actually did change the course of my life. About 5 or 6 stories that have made a big difference in my life, Spirit-empowered words that were given to me that encouraged and built me up. I won't share all 5 or 6 with you. Maybe we'll just go with 2. How about that? Back in 2004, we had sold our business in Aurelia. We had been there for 10 years, and we're in between. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, out of a job, not sure what the future holds. Probably we've all felt that way, actually, at times. And in a lot of ways, it was a difficult season. We didn't have a massive bank account. The money was going to run out. And we needed to figure something out. Well, in early 2005, I was taking little Rachel to swimming lessons. She was maybe 3 at the time, and her swimming teacher was a woman from our church. And after the class, I think there was a report card on how well she did the dog paddle or something, and so that was given to us from the teacher. And the swimming teacher, we got talking, and she asked, well, what are you guys doing? You sold your business. What are you up to, and where are you headed? And I told her we weren't doing anything and that we actually didn't know what we were supposed to be doing with our life. I was 35. And she responded immediately with this. Well, I know what you're supposed to be doing. Funny thing to say. Like, when have you ever said to someone else, let me tell you, I know exactly what you're supposed to be doing? I would never say that to anybody, ever. I shouldn't say never, because what if God told me to? Then I might. But She said, well, I know what you're supposed to be doing. But she never said. What happened next is hard to explain. She never finished her thought. She never explained what happened. I don't even know if she remembers. But what happened in me was there was a phrase that was suddenly there. I never learned it. I didn't memorize it. I didn't write it down at the time. It was just there. Preach, teach, and encourage people in the richness of God. Just in my mind, it was just there. From her saying, I know what you're supposed to be doing, it was there. And that was 20 years ago that happened. And it redirected our path. We began to pursue different things at that point. It has never left me. A word, I would say, I would offer prophetic in nature that has built me up and given me confidence for 20 years now. Now, we could splice this out and wonder in lots of ways, well, she didn't actually say that, and, you know, we could break it all down if we want, but her words served as a prompt for me in a profound way. Something was revealed to me in that moment, and it was a word of exhortation and challenge and affirmation. That was the story that I was reminded of this week. Second story, when I worked at Briarcrest, I don't know if you're ever in these scenarios, I think Penny felt this way at times too. When you're in the public setting, there's all these PhDs and people that are so very smart, and you don't feel very smart at all. And so you're surrounded by the wisdom and the knowledge, and you just feel like your gifts are less than. And they're wise, and they're mature, and they're understanding, and I would feel inadequate. I was the person that students would go to talk about their feelings. And so, it felt like kind of second rate. If they were struggling, they'd talk to me. But if they wanted real insight, they would go to a professor. And I often felt that I was, second rate. And one day we were in a prayer meeting, and one of my colleagues turned to me and said, I believe that God is telling me to affirm your shepherd's heart. This is a good gift, and he wants you to use it with confidence. Now, this person would not have known my insecurities, would not have known that I felt nervous, or in the company of all these very intelligent people. But boy, did it give me a lot of strength. It gave me a lot of strength and confidence to walk in the calling that God had given me. I was built up in my gifting. I didn't have to try to be something else. I didn't have to pose as some PhD in New Testament history or anything. I was just saying, this word gave me strength and confidence to walk in a calling that I had been viewing as less than. And that's what God did for me. Again, that I don't know if that was 10 years ago, but it was important to me. And I'm sorry that these stories are about me, but what's clear in them is that God revealed himself to me through others, and the building up that I received is profound. Even this morning, sorry to do this to you, but someone came to me and told me a story about they were talking with a professional person. And just their kindness, this person in the congregation said to this professional, how are you doing? Innocuous question. And the person turned and said to them, I need you to pray for me. Remarkable. And what prompts a person, what gift is that? I don't know that I could say what gift that is. It's a kindness, an attentiveness. It's a caring posture to ask this professional who's supposed to be serving you, how are you doing? And there was enough genuineness behind it, I would say spiritual involvement there, that the response was, I actually need prayer. Very unprofessional, vulnerable almost, and appreciated. So these stories, I've told two of my stories. You all have stories. And maybe you haven't identified these as, these were spiritual gifts at work. But I would suggest that you maybe start to see it that way, that maybe we start to pursue these things in this way, in order that the blessings that I have received, you also would receive. And as a congregation, we just get better and better and better at doing this. And We don't have a lot of young people in our congregation right now, but you know who needs it a lot is our young people. They're searching out identity, and like frankly, high school is tough. And they might be being told all day long that they're inadequate, that they're useless, that they're whatever. But what if this is the place where, that when they come here, godly people say to them, I see this in you. God has blessed you in this way. I'm glad you're here. Just little things like that. I should probably end. I'm getting off script here. But when I was 17 and became a Christian, I actually switched churches. I went to Forward Baptist in Cambridge because I was invited by a friend from high school. And that's where God found me. And that's a large church. You know, at the time, maybe 700-800 people in that congregation. And here's me, a punk kid, shows up out of nowhere. Nobody knows me. And I start hanging out with the youth group. Well, there's no reason for the elderly people of that congregation to ever even notice that I'm there. But a couple of them took notice. And maybe they were nervous for their daughters. I don't know what they were thinking, but keep this guy away from my kids. But they started to pay attention to me and started to encourage me. And these men were men of influence in the church. They were elders. You know, the kind that everyone looks up to and respects. But they were paying attention. And as I went through Briarcrest, one guy in particular, Tom, every time I come home, he had a great Irish accent. So, Dan, how's it going at Briarcrest? Every time he would meet me and sincerely ask me. Again, spiritual gifts at work, a kind of hospitality of the heart that Tom exercised every time he saw me. Beautiful gift. So friends, like, if you're walking away from this thinking, oh, this is so strange. No, like, get rid of that. Let's make our focus building up the church. And whatever gift God gives you, you use it in the power of the Spirit to the best of your ability. And we might go off the trail at various points, but Paul invites us to test everything and bring it back. This is the work of the church. Okay, back on track. Paul's challenge, real simple. Pursue the gifts to build up the body and do it in love. If you've missed everything else, just hear that. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Grateful for the clear challenge to us. Lord, you want us to build each other up. And we hear that challenge and we welcome that challenge. We embrace it. And Lord, when we forget, I pray that you'll bring it to mind. Remind us. And Lord, for our young people, the young adults, the teenagers, and even the children, Lord, be gracious to them. Protect them from the world. Let this space be their primary space of encouragement and affirmation. That in families and in this church, we would be a blessing to these kids. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.